Well, our title this morning is a little larger than what is put in the bulletin. And the title, as I intended it to be, is "And So Were Some of Us." God is the Chief Justice in the Supreme Court. So I'm going to start out this way. How broken does something have to be really broken? Can something be so broken it's beyond repair? If you're talking about the visor on your car, it really doesn't stop the vehicle from running, does it? But how about if you're talking about a completely rusted out 54 DeSoto? Well, that's something different, huh? We like to judge brokenness in terms of our own brokenness and how society judges it. So what does all this mean? Brokenness and brokenness and that and et cetera, et cetera? Well, let me read it a little bit different way. How sinful does something have to be really sinful? Can someone be so broken? Can someone be so sinful that he's beyond saving? If you're talking about the visor on your car, it really doesn't stop the vehicle from running. But if you're talking about a 54 DeSoto completely rusted out, well, that's something different. We like to judge sinfulness in terms of our own sinfulness and how society judges it. Does that make more sense to you? Isn't it amazing when you just change a little word here and there on how much different it means? When we used the word broken, it was all encompassing. And I'd venture to say, as with me, that the word sinful never came into one of the possibilities. Boy, I was relating it to a rusted out car, or a broken visor, or maybe an appliance at home. The Catholic Church uses two terms for sin. One is a mortal sin, which really is one of the bad sins. It's one of the bad ones that can condemn your soul to hell. And then you have a venial sin. This is the little ones that aren't good, but won't send you to hell. The problem is who decides what is a major sin and what is a minor sin? What is major or minor? Is your sins or my sins major or minor? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know who commits major sins? All of you people. Do you know who commits minor sins? Me. I'm the preacher, right? Not true, is it? No. Read in James 2, verse 10, if I can find it here. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Wow. James says God's rules are like a Waterford crystal vase. You break the handle or the spout and it's no good. You can't use it. This is what James was saying. Well, you might not have murdered someone, but maybe you just lied or coveted. Then you have become a spiritual criminal. One separates us from a relationship with God just as much as the other. That's what James says. We're real good at putting severity on sin. Of course, murder is much worse than coveting. But it doesn't matter. Both of them will separate us from God. We've had a hard time with that because one has a much more terrible word consequence than the other. But spiritually, they both separate us as lawbreakers. You see, we can't expect those people who are outside of the kingdom of God to live like they are in it. This is what Paul was saying in our scripture this morning. But we should expect those repentant and redeemed people to live like they are in the kingdom of God. Corinth was a church that was packed with people like you and me. People that with a past, people who made up the congregation were hopeless messes that had been saved. But some in the church were committing mortal sins. And what really disturbed Paul here is the church was just accepting it as being common. Read Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. The people in Corinth just treated this as not a big deal. Doesn't affect me. We don't care what they do. We hear so often what's in a man's bedroom is his own business. This is the attitude that Corinth church was taking. But I bring you to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. And it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunken or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked people from among you. Here Paul is saying that it just isn't good enough to ignore it. He's saying that you have to do something about it. He's looking for discipline. The problem is that we who worship in the American churches don't think discipline in the church is our responsibility. Ring a bell? Sure. Church discipline is treated so cautiously, it's never done effectively. We don't want to be judged. We would rather be tolerant. Some confuse the application of Matthew 7, verses 1, where it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Boy, I've heard this so many times. I got a little book in my office that's the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, and this is one of them. And this is what Paul is saying, is you're taking this text out of context. It doesn't say do not judge, period. It says do not judge, or you too will be judged. But then it goes on to say, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So when we are judging, or when we are exercising discipline, we have to do it carefully, cautiously, and with the love of Christ. What happens when you never deal with these things in the church? It grabs a foothold. It becomes a church cancer. Others see it and stay away. Our actions reflect our church. What if we had somebody going to church here and he was a scoundrel, cheater, not very scrupulous in business? Maybe he was a womanizer. The whole community knew this. And the whole community knew that he came to church every Sunday at Carlisle. Don't you think they'd be sitting back and saying, I don't know, what's going on at Carlisle? They're just allowing this to happen? I don't know if I want to go worship there. You see how it works? And this is what Paul's fear was. The church can't grow in Corinth as long as you're allowing this to be and accepting it as normal behavior. What if this guy was with his father's wife, was likable, or gives a lot of money, and was hateful and scared people with his bitterness, and nothing was done because of these reasons? Do we hear that? And we know this guy, this and this and this, but boy, he gives a lot of money to the church. We would never get our elevator addition if it wasn't for this scoundrel. Huh? We hear this, don't we? Yeah. If you show favoritism for these reasons, have you not discriminated among yourselves? And become judges out of context for what Matthew 7 tells us? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Let me read the life application to this. The Bible consistently tells us not to criticize people by gossiping or making rash judgments. At the same time, however, we are to judge and deal with sin that can hurt others. Paul's instructions should not be used to handle trivial matters or to take revenge, or should they be applied to individual problems between believers? These verses are instructions for dealing with open sin in the church, with a person who claims to be a Christian and yet who sins without remorse. This church is to confront and discipline such a person in love. In love. Not in revenge. Not in hate. Not in, I just don't like this guy, let's get rid of him. It's with the love of Christ that Paul is telling us this. When I think of my dad disciplining me, I never think of, wow, he was really trying to hurt me. Which didn't happen very often, by the way. I look back as a father and a grandfather and realize that discipline is really hard. But the purpose is to teach, to deal with wrong things, and to point towards the right things. This is what Paul is telling the church of Corinth. These are tough questions. In 1 Corinthians 6, 7 and 10, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know what wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I say these are really tough questions. And the answers are not easy. If you people don't face consequences, can there ever be repentance? If these people in Corinth, if everything just went on as normal, would there ever be any repentance? Would anybody in the church just see the light and step forward? Is our witness to the world more important than being right? How about that? Our witness to the world. You see, that's what we are as a church. That's what we are as Corinth or as Carlisle. We witness to our community. We witness to the entire area, the entire district. We witness to every person we know and love and beyond. Because as much as we don't like to admit it, gossip is alive and well. And you know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. That's what happens with this type of an experience. Remember, God's plan is always restoration. And that we live in peace. Not everyone wants to follow His plan, even within the church. There are people that are just happy coming to church and singing and hearing the word 1 hour a week and then going on home and going about their business during the week as normal. There's two issues that cause this problem. Lack of accountability. We are not held accountable for our actions, both in society and in the church. And we're really, really good at justifying our own words, means, and actions. Yeah, but, well, he did it. Well, the president did it. Well, this, well, that. We all of these justifications. The other one is the selfishness. You see, in our society today, and I think in our churches somewhat, it's all about us. I want this. I think we should do that. I don't like this preacher. I'm going someplace else. I don't like contemporary music. I'm going someplace else. I don't like worship. I need this. It goes on and on and on. It's all about ourselves. First, before it's about God. If we are not spiritually mature and humble enough and brave enough to deal with wrong, then correction and change are not possible. Key words there is spiritually mature, humble, brave. You see, we must remember how we receive our inheritance. In verse 9, it talked about the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 10 and 11, there's a list of wrongdoers. It's just a short list. It's much, much bigger than what we read here in Corinthians. And then Paul reminds us that the Corinthians, that it was some of them that were in this shape. So let's ask again, which is the worst wrongdoer on the list? Which sin is a mortal sin? Which sin is a venial sin? Which one is major and which one is minor? It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Remember, each one separates us from God and His kingdom. So in chapter 6, verse 11, there is a key word to our hope. It's used four times. Anybody know what it is? Let me read it. And that it was... Some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's the word? Absolutely. Word. And it's used four times in just one verse. And it's used, word is a past tense. You see, you no longer are. You cannot have a saving encounter with Jesus Christ and leave unchanged. The Holy Spirit always changes us. Every day. It's not just a one thing, big leap, and we're done with it. It's ongoing every day of our life. We cannot purchase the Holy Spirit with our works or with our service. It is a gift if we are born again. Washed, sanctified, justified. That's to say, made clean, set apart, not guilty. You see, our death sentence has been commuted by God Himself. Eternal life with Him. Romans 8 says, because He lives in us, we cry, Abba. Well, in the New Testament, the word Abba means an intimate term for God as Father. Crying something is much better than just saying it. None of us are so broken that the glue of God's love cannot restore us. And when we are restored through God's Spirit, our heart is full and we cry, Abba. So with closing, I say this, and so were some of us. With God as the Chief Justice in the Supreme Court, we are washed. We are sanctified and we are justified. All of God's children said, Amen. Amen.